Everyone, on this Lord's Day morning, and as was said, we appreciate our visitors being with us. Always glad to have them come our way, and hope you can come back soon and see us again. The effects of false doctrine is the title of this lesson this morning. It deserves more thought and energy than I have. I asked Susie yesterday if a 5-minute sermon would be okay. She thought it would be okay, but maybe I can go a little bit further. We'll see. A sermon takes more effort than really even, I suppose, a Bible class, you know. I suppose. At any rate, we'll see how it goes. It's the lessons, the content is important. It's tremendously important. But I can't just give it what it deserves. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, a passage that we're almost to on Wednesday night. Paul will talk about oppositions to the gospel. Knowledge that is falsely so called. And we've seen in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, Paul's time and again mentioning categories of misinformation. Harry Ledbetter used to refer to a certain fella. He said he is a vast storehouse of misinformation. Well, the world is full of misinformation. And you can just tell it in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. He's always warning him, stay away from this. And he describes them in various ways. And just like all over Sheffield, they're wrong ideas. They're wrong religious ideas propagated every week in false worship. And in the minds of people as they express themselves, God wants us to stay with the truth. And the truth is not falsehood. The truth is not error. Knowledge is not ignorance. And these words have definite meaning. So in 1 Timothy 6:20, you have that idea. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, Peter would say, there were false prophets, just as among you there shall be false teachers. And he says he has certain things in mind, or the Spirit does. Somebody's going to come in privately and begin to say things that they ought not, and denying even the master that bought them, really, and getting adherence. And the doctrine that they were going to teach was intended toward lasciviousness. And so they had a false view, evidently, of the gospel that actually enhanced immorality. Well, be that as it may, you have various passages that talk about the necessity of course, staying with the gospel and not going into error. Paul, in one of his defense lessons in Acts 26:9, says, before Agrippa, I have verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That had been his past. And it's an unfortunate thing when a religious man does things and believes things that are contrary to the gospel of Christ. Now, today's lesson has to do with the effects of this. There are a lot of things you could say about false doctrine, but I want to talk about today the effect that it has. What does it do to people? What is its outcome in the lives of people, in their families or in their community or whatever it might be? And the first point is this. It serves as a satisfaction to those who do not want the truth. Now you think about that, and I want you to turn back to 2 Thessalonians 2 where Paul discusses this, or doesn't discuss it, but he mentions it. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, he's in the midst of a discussion showing that if somebody doesn't want the truth, of course, God's not going to force the truth on them, but he's going to send an error, or he's going to let them to believe, and really there's a definite article, he's going to let them believe the lie. You've heard me say before, you've got two categories, the truth, and then you've got the lie. The lie is composed of all the various and individual lies that the devil utilizes to prevent people from obeying the gospel or, having obeyed it, to get them to go back to the world. So you've got access to two doctrines, the truth and the lie. Well, what if you don't want the truth? Well, there's the lie. There's the lie. And God makes that available. It's readily available. In fact, the lie is simply, it simply has to be the denial of the truth. Now, you can embellish it, and you can follow the implications. You can do all kinds of things. But if you reject the truth, you know, Jesus once said in John 8, "Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." Now, there are a lot of other things you could do to deserve hell. A lot of other things involved in the accumulation of sin. But you're already in sin. And if you reject the only way out, you're simply securing your damnation. Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin. So if you say, "I'm not the Son of God, I'm not the Savior of the world, I'm not the Messiah of a Jewish prophecy," well, you're simply sealing your fate and turning your back on salvation. So in verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, "And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in," and here's another article right here, definite article, "but had pleasure in the unrighteousness." The lie let them stay in the unrighteousness. They took pleasure in the unrighteousness. Why don't more people obey the gospel? Why isn't every congregation of God's people a large one in any given town? Why isn't everyone just rushing in to the church? God wants them to come in, but they don't. Is it the congregation's fault? You could have people that don't care. But is it really the church's fault that the world is lost? No. It's the world's fault. I was talking to a young fellow not long ago who was teaching some people, and I said, "Now you tell him. He did this. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. He did it. And he shouldn't blame you for telling him the truth about it." It's exactly the way that it is. We're not at fault because the world is lost. The world is wrong not to want what in the providence of God you have already found. But think about that. Taking pleasure in unrighteousness. People glory in false doctrine. They glory in false notions. They glory in hypocrisy. You just start thinking about the culture of which we're a part. That is, we live in it. We don't participate in all of the garbage. But it's all around us. And you just think about the hypocrisy of it all. And you think about the things that have recently come to light in the lives of some public figures. And all of the trash and the garbage. And then it's in all the newspapers and all the country. And everybody's thinking about this. And I think about the hypocrisy of it. I was talking to Glenn last night. Glenn Job, and I mentioned to me that the hypocrisy, it seems, it's like all these people all of a sudden they're going to get godly. You know, well, look what that fellow did. I didn't know he'd do something like that. All of a sudden, you've got a group of people that want to appear as very moral. Very moral. And all of the scandals, and they're atrocious, and they're bad, and they're awful, and they're ugly, and they're evil, and they're wicked. And I wonder how many people are just as guilty and staying quiet. Now you've got men abusing women, and now it comes to light. Oh, I didn't know he'd do that. How many women do you think have seduced men? And are quiet. You hear nothing about that. And they're not going to say anything either. But the other gets the headline and the spotlight. But I just think of the world, the way the world is, and the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride or the vainglory of life. And then we get on this, and oh yeah, that's bad. Well, this is equally bad. Well, let's don't talk about that. Let's not bring that up. Let's not mention that. People take satisfaction in pleasure that is wrong, in false doctrine that is wrong, sometimes in hypocrisy. And that is always wrong. Number two, the effects of false doctrine. It also serves as a connection. Not only is it a satisfaction, a form of satisfaction, but false doctrine forms a connection between people, giving them increased power against the truth. Now you think about an isolated individual, but usually false doctrine has more than one adherent. The devil has a way of getting things circulated, and he knows what is appealing at the time, what the idea would be most welcomed in a society, what book would be most welcome. In 1849, when The Origin of the Species came out, there had to be a reason why so many Americans welcomed the idea of evolution. There had to be a reason for that. Why that book took off and became so popular at the time. David Hume wrote a book one time and he said it fell dead from the press. Well, I write books like that. I do that myself. That takes no talent. Just write something and then it's printed and man, hits the floor. No interest in it, whatever. I can understand that. But there has to be a reason why a nation would all of a sudden run to a book. You know, Brother Warren used to say, you know, maybe sometime somebody will write a book and it will become as a missionary throughout the world. It's a good idea. It's the power of words and the power of truth. But there's also a great power to falsehood. And the devil knows that. And so false doctrine, as it's imbibed by various people, forms as a connection. That's why in John 15 and verse 19, Jesus once said to His apostles, if you were of the world would love its own. You ever thought about that? I thought when we looked around at the world, we sometimes saw viciousness. What do we do? Tension, conflict, and violence, brutality. Yeah, you have some of that. And yet, in spite of all of that, in spite of all of the differences, there is an underlying connection that the world shares. Like John would say in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the evil one. There's not an exception to that. And so you've got a connection. You've got a shared heritage. Maybe a shared purpose. A shared way of living. Now I'm telling you that false doctrine not only forms a satisfaction, it gives people a connection. And why is it that when some of us were growing up, the denominations would love each other to death, but they couldn't stand us? Why was that? And how did we get singled out? Do y'all agree on everything? Well, of course they didn't, and they still don't. But there was something uniquely different about our disagreement with them. And what we were calling truth and what we were calling falsehood. And we were saying that you did not get this right. You've never even obeyed the gospel of Christ. You've sold you out to the devil. You've compromised on denominationalism. And there's just one church, and we tried to uphold that and believe that and practice that and live that. And because we did, And here they've got various ideas that are part of this vast community of unbelievers, and the whole world lies in the evil one. And if you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, therefore the world hateth you. All makes sense. If we understand what Jesus is saying, there is connection. It forms a religious, social bridge. A religious, social bridge. False doctrine does. Number three, false doctrine gives people an alternative view. It seems to give them an option. You don't have to believe what the Church of Christ is. And don't give in to that cult. Don't believe them. They hate everybody, and they think they're the only ones that have any sense, and they're the only ones that are going to heaven. So just don't be bothered by all of that. Here, let me teach you. We have an alternative view. Okay, if that alternative view is so mighty and powerful and good and appealing, and if it's got any legitimacy to it, then let's talk about that view. Let's talk about my view. Let's talk about your view. Let's compare the views. Let's let each view be publicly exposed and follow the implications wherever they go. Nah, we don't do that. We've got better things to do. We don't want to get in a fight with skunks. You come out smelling bad. Those kinds of things got said. We've got better things to do, than that. All this infighting. And you can throw it off. But when you read the book of Acts and you look at the New Testament, you don't find cowardice. And you don't find disinterest in the hearts of faithful brethren who wanted the truth. And if I'm wrong about something, I want you to point it out and prove it. And if I'm right about this and you're wrong about that, then you need to give up that. I've got to be just as honest as I'm calling on you to be. And if I'm not, I'm a hypocrite. And I'm not the person I pretend to be. An alternative view, that's what you're telling people you have. And I will prove that if you will let me. No, we're not going to. Not going to do that. Not going to do that. Okay. I can't force a conversation. I'm not going to take advantage of you. I practice the golden rule. I'll treat you like I want to be treated. I wish you well. I'll pray for you. But it's still, what you've got is really just an alternative. That 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 passage, that comes into play. And Isaiah 5 and verse 20, you've gotten to the point where you're calling good evil. You're calling good evil and evil good. You're putting light for darkness and darkness for light. That's always been a serious mistake to make. It's not new. It was in the days of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus got here. So it's not a new thing to get involved in. Number four, false doctrine traditionalizes error. Let's think about that concept. It traditionalizes error. It provides social continuity to something that is wrong. Isn't that amazing? Go with me to Matthew chapter 15, if you will. Matthew chapter 15, verse 6. Jesus was often in His public ministry at odds with Pharisees or Sadducees. They didn't like His message. They didn't like His practice. They thought His practice amounted to a violation of Sabbath day observance. He always taught with authority. He always seemed to know everything about a topic. He always seemed to understand their motivation, their hearts. They didn't like that. And the Pharisees were the teaching people of the Jews. And so they had a lot of influence in the community. And Jesus would come along and expose them when they were trying to expose Him. And they had already escalated human tradition to the level of divine obligation. And Jesus exposed them for it. And look at verse 6. Ye have made void the word of God because of your tradition. traditions get handed down, usually from generation to generation. There are good traditions and bad traditions. There are merely human traditions. There are divine traditions. We're involved in a tradition right here. We're involved in a divine, obligatory tradition of worshiping the Lord on the first day of the week. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We've done that all of our lives. But it's a tradition, and it gets handed down. Well, what happens when somebody has false doctrine? Well, he hands that down too. And his family may be full of it. Maybe his cousins, his aunts and uncles. And when they have reunions, he sees it. He has to see a little bit of its implications, you know. And Jesus said, because of your traditions, you violate your obligations. That's serious. False doctrine comes along and it gets entrenched in a certain generation. And then it gets handed down. Handed down. And people start taking pride in that. Yes, this church building was erected in 1897. My great-great-grandfather had a part in this, or whatever. And maybe my uncle was a certain preacher for a certain denomination. And so there's a certain family connection and pride with the past. They may not know what the Bible says. But, you know, they pay lip service to the Bible. They try to be respectful of what they understand to be holy things. They may not understand the law of authority at all, but they've lived this way a long time. And they don't intend for some newcomer to come in and shake up their religious environment and their historical connections with their much honored past. The devil knows how to get a fortress built around a heart that wants error and that does not want truth. But you know, everybody in the community doesn't see that, because he may be the nice banker, he may be a nice insurance salesman, she may be a nice housewife or whatever. All that we're talking about is not on view every day as far as the community sees. They just look like fine people under the influence of the Bible to a degree. I'd rather have that than somebody under the influence of some other things we could talk about. But it's not good enough. It's not good enough, because Jesus said, you know, to be my disciple, you have to put me first, and you have to also put your mind in it. It's not just emotion. It's not only emotion. You have to love me with your mind. And not everybody's willing to do that. A lot of people throw their emotion out, but they don't want their mind to have to think. And if I have to think and I get in trouble by thinking and I see that I'm wrong, you see, I don't want to have to change. Well, then how honest are you? Good night. How honest am I? Well, false doctrine traditionalizes error, provides a social continuity to wrong ideas. Number five, it legitimizes error in giving respect and seeming value to something that's not valuable at all. False doctrine has the effect of creating the idea this is legitimate stuff. How would you like to be a Mormon? You know, some Mormons are extraordinarily nice people, and they stress family values all the time, something our culture doesn't. So you see that about them, and you read this about them, and you learn this about them. You know, and I've never been to Salt Lake City. They've got a headquarters. They've got a tabernacle. They've got a choir. They've got a school. They've got a football team. They've got a way of, you see, affecting other people and influencing other people. And you'll even hear sportscasters on television when they're talking about Brigham Young University, you know, or this fellow there. Yeah, last year he was on a mission. And they'll say things like that. You see, they get to become a part of the current culture because they seem to have a certain amount of legitimacy. How do they have that? By all of the people they have. By the cathedral or the tabernacle. by a history of a certain amount of years, maybe by some really serious claims they make, maybe by a great library, maybe by their mission people that go out and spread their message, even in foreign lands, by their congregations, or maybe the Jehovah's Witnesses. How many of those do we have in Texas? There's a meeting place just outside of Benton. Huge. Jehovah's Witnesses that really, and don't let them fool you, deny the deity of Christ. They do. Now they'll dodge. They'll make you think they don't. But they do. It is written. They do. And going to Odessa, you'll pass one of their meeting houses. Just all over, you know. And since you have them all over and they've got these meeting houses and these conventions and conferences and whatever and all these people and nice people well situated in communities and places of responsibility, you see they've got a legitimate religion. Now, there are books that would place the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses in the cults. But they can overcome a lot of that by being a better neighbor. Being nice and friendly. And by their willingness to study at least one time Scripture. That's more than some of the brethren will. Now think about it, brethren, that people that are involved in various measures of and kinds of false doctrine, oftentimes they're part of a group that has massive social prominence. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses are so well known, you know, there are jokes made of them on the late night shows. Because everybody in the audience is going to know about them. But they may not know what they believe, but they know they're a nuisance. Isn't that something? Legitimacy. False doctrine has a way of making it appear that I am a part of a legitimate religious group. And all it is a doctrine that, if believed, damns your soul. I don't care about your football team, about your college, about your choir, about your meeting house, about what you call your people of responsibility. Whatever you... I'm talking about the message. Are you willing to stack it up and have it exposed? Used to, we did have a few debates. One or two of our preachers did with Mormons. But I'll tell you this, Jehovah's Witnesses will not allow you to debate them publicly. And so they just keep spreading their message, trying to, you know. And I'm not trying to throw off on the good intention. But I tell you, brethren, I don't count as many people as honest as I used to when it comes to the discussion of this sort of thing. Well, I'm going to stop right here. The effects of false doctrine serves as a form of satisfaction. It serves as a connection. It serves as an alternative view. It serves as a tradition. And it serves as legitimacy. It legitimizes the view. May God help us to appreciate the truth and to hate every false way, but to love the soul of every person on this earth. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?